The book of Hebrews chapter 1, what I want to do is kind of wrap up and look at the kingdom of God in the general epistles. There are five occasions, if I remember correctly, in the general epistles where either the word king or reign or kingdom is used. And just to bring this back to our understanding a little bit, John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus preached the exact same what? The exact same message. And really that message was a summarization, and Lord willing, on the Lord's Day morning message in the book of Matthew, I hope to show you that the kingdom is yet still future from the book of Daniel. If there is any book in our Old Testament that deals with kingdom and its understanding, it's the book of Daniel. And so our proposition was is that the kingdom is not presently on earth, but it is presently in heaven. And in heaven, Jesus does sit on a throne at the right hand of God. And he is seated there as a man. And he presently rules or reigns from that position. There is a heavenly Jerusalem who is the mother of every genuine believer. However, in relationship to the church, the fruit of that future kingdom has come to every believer in measure, and that fruit has come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of the inheritance of the kingdom. He's also called the first fruits, and a first fruits is the harvest that you bring in initially with the promise of a harvest after that. If you can imagine, just speaking from a New Testament perspective, can you imagine a kingdom of God where there is everlasting righteousness, every believer is filled with no sin nature, with spiritual life, meaning the life of the Spirit in all of its capacities, and a spiritual body, a body that is ruled by the Spirit, or a body that is dominated by the Spirit. That's what a spiritual body is. So instead of our feelings and our emotions trying to lord over us, our bodies will always yield to the Spirit of God inside of us. Just think about that. And the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in every person that's there, and there'll be no sin, no temptation, no devil. We could go on, no tears, no crying, no curse, no death. Forever. Why would a person not repent and place themselves under the goodness of this great king? I have no idea other than the wickedness and sinfulness of fallen man. And so we are to walk worthy of this calling. It is a calling into the kingdom of Christ and his glory. And we're to walk in the mindset of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the way that we prepare ourselves so that there is an abundant entrance into this eternal kingdom is the maturing of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And of course, we looked at several aspects of that. Jesus is reigning. He is presently king. He will appear at the proper time. When it comes to that future on earth kingdom of God, we will inherit it. So we've already got the covenant, we already got the promises, we already know it's true, but our coming into our inheritance is still yet future. And we saw that this kingdom presently is not material, it's not earthy, but it is present as represented by the fruit of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom does consist in power. It doesn't consist in human oratory or human works or mere knowledge or the sign gifts or anything like that is the power of the life of Christ inside of us, which ultimately the fruit of that is love. God is love, is he not? And so if God is in us, then we will love God because he first loved us, and we will love the brethren. And brethren, this is why 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are what? Unseen. The things that we see are temporal, but the things that we don't see are eternal. This is how we don't faint. Eschatology and an understanding of these things is essential for our being strengthened to run the race with patience, keeping our eyes on who? On Jesus, who is our forerunner, who has gone ahead of us. Nothing perishable, nothing mortal, no flesh and blood. And this is another reason why we know we haven't come into the kingdom, because you probably are very much aware that you are flesh and blood. Are you not? And you do deal with sin and the passions thereof. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor anything tarnished by sin or death or human hands. In other words, not only have we not entered into that kingdom, but it is a kingdom whose builder and maker is not man. It's God. Hallelujah for that. And so, since it will take the transformation of our bodies to enter into that future on earth kingdom, then we know that it is not present now. We know that the church is not it, and we know that we have not yet entered into it, but we will inherit it. And this is part of our blessed hope at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his kingdom. All believers share in that inheritance in light, and it can be said that ministers, missionaries, pastors labor on behalf of that kingdom. And what we mean by that is we labor so that there will be more fellow inheritors of this future kingdom. And part of that is that in this life we suffer. And as I mentioned before, and I think it's very important for us, not minimizing what has already been spoken of with people who are suffering in the body way more physical than you and I are. But suffering includes reproach and shame. It includes people laughing at you, not getting a job position because you're a believer, people ostracizing you, isolating you, all that is part of the suffering. So in that perspective, how many believers are suffering? All, we just differ in measure or different in content. And so Timothy was charged in light of that future appearing and kingdom of Christ to do what I'm seeking to do, and that is to preach the word. And of course, Paul himself said that the Lord will deliver him from every evil deed and be brought safely. And that's another indication that that kingdom is not yet here on earth. But it is assured as Christ is living today. And boy, do I look forward to entering into that city. So let's look at these five verses very quickly here. We have three in the book of Hebrews. We have one in the book of James, and we'll conclude with the one that we took a look at briefly on Sunday with 2 Peter chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have this amazing truth that believers, verse 2, are living in the last days. There are stages to those last days. But we don't have to ask ourselves, well, are we living in the last days? The Bible says what? It says we are living in the last days. And in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. So you see that in verse 2. He has spoken to us in His Son. And then He describes Him. And note in verse 3, it says, when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now that implies a what? That implies a throne. So we have a Son, and we have a throne. And then in verse 5 He says, to which of the angels did He ever say, you are My Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I just want to remind you, when was that begetting? It was at the resurrection. No angel did God ever say that to. But He did say it to the Son. And He does have an established relationship to Him, verse 5. I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me. Note verse 6. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. Now imagine that. You have a Son. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. His relationship is to God the Father because He is God the Son. And He was made manifest on the day of His resurrection. And all the angels are to what? They're to worship Him. That's stunning. And then we have verse 8. But of the Son, He says, your what? Throne. Everybody see that? If you have a throne, that means you're a king. Your throne, and then He calls the Son God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of His what? His kingdom. So right away, in the book of Hebrews, He's already bringing up kingdom, throne, Son, resurrection, better than the angels, right? Okay. And the reason why He's bringing all this up, as we well might know, He's going to prove that Jesus is better than everything, right? Better covenant, better than the angels, better than Moses. Okay, that's pretty common knowledge. But folks, what is going to motivate these Jews to not cast away their confidence is the fact that this man, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. He is the King, and He is sitting on a throne, and there is a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly Jerusalem. That's what motivates them to lift up the arms that are lame and to lift up those things that are weak and keep pressing on. Is their eyes are on where we're going. And so your throne, O God, is forever. And of course, that reminds us of the Davidic covenant. His kingdom has no what? Has no end. And of course, the righteous scepter, He rules in righteousness. Verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of what? Gladness. You want to be glad? Well, then you need to heighten your love of righteousness and your hatred of lawlessness. That's one way to be more filled with joy, with our eyes on the Lord. So here's this Son who is to be worshipped. He is God. He is God in human flesh. He's on a forever throne. And over a kingdom He reigns and rules. And He does it in righteousness. Now folks, if you have a kingdom, you have to have people. Right? It's not just buildings and a wall. There are inhabitants. And he's going to talk about those inhabitants at the end of this book. So here we have this present king whose rule and reign is righteous. Go over a few chapters in chapter 7. In chapter 7, we're going to be introduced after bringing it up briefly in chapter 5 and 6. But in 7, he talks about this man named Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, or Jerusalem, which is King of what? King of Peace. So here's what we know. Is Jesus a king? And he's on a throne. He is the Son. He is God the Son. And he has a relationship with God the Father. He is 100% God, 100% man. And he will forever be that way. And he is seated on that throne. But he is also our high priest. We have a priest king. And he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what did we note about Melchizedek in verse 2? Was Melchizedek a priest? What else was he? He was a king. And of course, it says here, king, he was by the translation of his name, Melchizedek. Sedek is righteousness. Melech is king. He is king of righteousness. So if Jesus is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is Jesus the king of righteousness? Yes, and he's already noted that in Hebrews chapter 1, that righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. But not only that, he is the king of Salem. And of course, that it would be the old title for the city of Jerusalem. Is Jesus in a city, Jerusalem? Yes, it's in heaven. Will he reign on earth from a city of Jerusalem? Yes. But the translation of that, king of Salem, means that he is the king of peace. And folks, his kingdom will be peace forever. Can you imagine a kingdom where you're never attacked? You have no fear of anyone, any other nation. There would be no need for an army or a navy or an air force. Now think about that. That'd be amazing. But how about this? No more inner turmoil ever. No fears. No uneasiness. Just peace and contentment forever and ever. That's a great king, isn't he? And he is our king and he is our priest. Since he's made after the order of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was both a king and a priest, therefore Christ is both king of righteousness and king of peace. And we know from the prophet Isaiah that he is the prince of peace. And we know that the angel said, on earth, peace. God's good will toward man. He is our peace. And of course, the book of Ephesians mentions this also, that he is our peace. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Now we're getting close to the end of the book. And what the writer of Hebrews is going to do is that he's going to contrast an earthly kingdom and the Mount of Zion, of Mount Sinai, that had an earthly covenant and an earthly people. And he's going to contrast that with a heavenly people and a new covenant. And so we'll begin reading here in verse 18, although the passage that we're looking at is verse 28. Verse 18, Hebrews 12. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, whose sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken unto them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Now, where did that happen? That happened at the giving of the law, right? Now, think about that. Here's Moses. Moses, who saw God, that is a similitude of God, heard his voice, got the tablets with God writing on it, and he's shaking. Right? And all the people were shaking. And they said, don't speak to us. And God said, you've spoken good. I'm going to give you a mediator one day. And guess who our mediator is? In these last days, God has spoken to us by his what? Son, not tablets. And so here we have that. Now he's going to contrast this. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 22. In contrast, he's talking to believers. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Not an earthly Jerusalem, but a what? Heavenly Jerusalem. And thousands upon thousands of angels, they're there. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, there's a citizenship role, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus. Is Jesus there? He is there. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now, if that's the case, you better be careful how you respond to him. Now, how does Christ speak to us today? Through his word. You better see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Because under the law, that Mosaic law, if you refuse Moses' commandment, what happened? You died. Now that was on earth. But how would someone escape who turns away from him who warns from where? Heaven. See, that's where he's ruling and reigning. And he sends messengers, and he sends his people out to give his word to herald it. Verse 26. His voice shook the earth then, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also what? Can you imagine? And Revelation talks about this. In fact, the Bible speaks of the heavens being shook to the place like figs falling from a fig tree, which most people understand to mean that that asteroid belt that is around our solar system will actually be shook from its place and shower down upon the earth. Can you imagine what that would look like in that day if that's really the way it happens? All of man's little missiles aren't going to help. God's going to shake not only the earth, he's not only going to shake Mount Sinai, he's not only going to shake the earth itself, but he's going to shake the earth and the heaven. Verse 27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. What things can be shaken? As of created things. Why is God going to do this? So that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So it's like he's going to shake his skirt. And everything that shakes is going to be destroyed. And whatever doesn't shake remains. Well, look at verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be what? Shaken. Everybody see that? Why can't it be shaken? Not touched with human hands. Not part of what you can see. Not part of this creation. Not perishable. Right? All of those things, what's left? The things whose builder and architect is who? Is God. This is what Abraham was looking for. Well, since we receive a kingdom, will we receive a kingdom? Yes. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what should our response be?
Gratitude.
You ever thank God for his kingdom? You ever thank God for this place that can't be shook? You ever thank God that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place? You ever thank God that your friends, their believers, your relatives are there? They're safe. They're secure. No more tears, no more fears. We show gratitude, and when we do that, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service, because when you really meditate on this, what is promoted in your heart is reverence and awe. Because we don't what? We don't deserve it. This is mercy. And our God is a consuming fire. So folks, that's enough for us to run the race with patience. Amen? This is where we're going. And folks, what this does is it helps us get our eyes off all the things and distractions of this earth that want to tie our hands, want to make us fearful, give us concerns. It helps us adjust our dreams, our goals, our motives, what we're to be doing as believers. Definitely not putting our confidence in government and elections. Why are people so fretful about this? Why can't they turn and look in their Bibles and look at something that can't be shaken? This coming kingdom. James chapter 2. We have a situation of the church showing partiality to wealthy people. And James, being a very bold pastor that he is, you can imagine, here this has been going on. Maybe James has been watching from the platform. He gets up and he just says, now, brethren, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. And he says, when you do that, verse 4, you are making a judgment between the rich and the poor, and your motive is evil. Now look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in what? Faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Everybody see that? Now, folks, he's not putting a premium on being poor. That's not his point. He's addressing a situation where the rich were being favored over the poor. But we do know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God, in general, does not choose the wise of this world or the mighty of this world or the noble of this world. Who does he choose? He chooses the foolish. And folks, this is the way the world looks upon impoverished people. Well, if you just exercise and get some education and exert yourself, then you wouldn't be so poor. You could be like me. God has chosen the foolish. He's chosen the weak. Do you feel weak? Have you grown in your understanding of how weak you are? He has chosen the base and the despised and the nothings of this world. Is that true? All right. What's he chosen them to have? Wealth of faith. What has he chosen them? Not only to give them faith, but love. Is love a fruit of the Spirit? Does faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God? Yes or no? Yes, those are fruit of the Spirit. Possessing the fruit of the Spirit and walking therein is great wealth. Faith and love are both attributes of God. And he is talking again about a future kingdom. It comes to those who are believers, whose faith works by love, and who love God. In our last passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we won't read this in detail because we did on the Lord's Day, but verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He's called us. He's called us to ourselves, but he's called us and granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by those precious and magnificent promises we may be partakers of the divine nature. That would be the fruit of the Spirit. And this is why believers who understand this apply all diligence. This is their goal. That in our faith there be moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. These are part of the divine nature. So if these things, verse 8, are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. How would you do that? How do you do that? How do you make certain your calling? You make certain of that. By these qualities being in you and increasing. Be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11 is our passage. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And folks, Peter walked with our Lord and he heard all that Jesus taught about the kingdom. He heard all that Jesus taught about in those 40 days, post-resurrection, pre-ascension. Do you think he would understand this? He would. And so the development of fruitful knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the partaking of the divine nature, brings and certainty, and it shows us, as it were, the entrance to that eternal kingdom. It's like it's wide open. You know, when you first get saved, you may have all this confidence. Every believer doubts at some time. But the more you see the door opened, what happens when you open the door? What do you see? Light. Glory. The more you open the door and you see his glory, you know that calling, you see him working in your life, the more assurance. And don't you want the door wide open? Don't you want to see just like without dimness and just behold him? And you will when you see him face to face. And you'll be changed into that glorious image. And folks, these are the things that we're to be doing in light of the multiplicity of false teachers in our day. We're not to get our eyes on the false teachers, but have our eyes on him and maintain those qualities in us and increasing in us by his glory. So there you got all the Pauline epistles. You've got all the places where those are in the general epistles, and they all speak of a future kingdom that will appear when Christ appears and his glory comes to earth. So let's go to our Lord in prayer.